Bibles and go to the book of Galatians. Again, we're studying the topic of love. We talked about the first Sunday that God is love, what that means. God is sympathy, He is pity, He does have a longing and a yearning for His children. The word affection means to have your mind entertained or the thought focused on. So God is definitely thinking about us. We are on His mind. We also looked at love from a yearning and a longing. And God obviously has a yearning and longing for His children. Last week we went over focusing on love, and we went over this, what I believe to be a biblical explanation of love. And if we were to use a modern word, but a different word to explain love, it's going to be simply seen in providing. Now, the Bible actually never tells a husband or the man to provide for his family. It never actually says to protect his family. But it is seen, those are seen, in love. We're going to look at love from Galatians and Thessalonians. These are the first New Testament books written after James. I understand that, but to the churches. And we're going to look at love in a chronological order being explained and focused on throughout church history. So to give you an example, we're going to look at what was Paul focusing on? How was he explaining love when he's writing to the Galatian believers, that region, or he's writing to the Thessalonian believers, that area? The next one we'll see next week is in 1 Corinthians, some time later. What did he focus on with that group of people on what love is being displayed? And then we'll look at Ephesians, which is some years later, on how love is being displayed. Then we'll look at 1 John, which is at least 30 years after Paul has died. How does John talk about love? So we're going to look at some differences and some similarities as far as a fixed, intentional focus point of love. So here in Galatians, what we're understanding is Paul had just went there. He had explained the gospel, and the gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul and his buddies are going to these regions, explaining this wonderful truth. They're receiving Christ as their Savior. He leaves, and right when Paul leaves, some Judaizers, people saying, yeah, you can believe in Christ, but also you have to keep the law. So that's the fixed focal point. That's what they're going through. The trial or tribulation or tough life circumstance these believers in the region of Galatia are going through is there some people coming in with a different view of Jesus Christ. They're saying, you still have to obey the law. So Paul's argument in Galatia is you do not have to keep the law. Okay? Now again, a Gentile, outside of being a Jewish proselyte, was never to obey the law. They served false idols, false gods. So we have to be careful today in the 21st century in America saying, well, I'm no longer under the law. Well, were you ever a Jew? Outside of Michael, I don't know of anybody else that has Jewish blood. So no, you were never under the law. So you can't say, hey, I'm not under the law anymore. No, you never were under the law. It doesn't apply to you. But it does apply to the group who's being written to at this time with what they're going through. Now, when we read, we're reading someone else's letter with someone else's circumstances, with someone else's problems, under a different form of government at their time. So we have to understand, okay, so when Paul was addressing love, what can I take out of that? What can I take out of that perspective of love? And does it apply today Spoiler alert, it does, and we'll look at it. All right? Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter number 1. Let's look at verses 3 through 5 here. Galatians 1, 3 through 5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Why? What's the result? That he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, we spent a lot of time on whenever we see love being displayed biblically from the Gospels, which contextually is Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Christ is alive under the law. So Christ isn't teaching New Testament teachings, right? He is a law-abiding Jew under the law. Now, when Christ dies and resurrects, the New Testament kicks in. Okay, New Testament kicks in. But, so from the Gospels moving forward, when we see love, it's seen this way, having pity or sympathy on someone to the point of acting in a sacrificial way to provide for the needs of others with no expectation in return. What's not in there also is suffering. Someone's going to suffer. I'm going to sacrifice and suffer for someone else. For God so loved the world that what? That he gave his only begotten son. So something was given sacrificially with no expectation of return. Nothing. So God has pity. Pity doesn't mean like necessarily feel bad. It means I move with compassion. Right? I move with compassion, I have pity, I have sympathy on someone. And so God is acting out in that way. He wants to reconcile man back to himself. And the way he chose to do that was seen in sending Jesus. All right, so we see that being done here. The result of Christ sacrificing and suffering is to deliver believers at this area from this present evil age. Now, that definitely applies to us today. We are delivered from our present evil age. Absolutely. That applies to us today. If we go down to chapter 4 here in Galatians, chapter 4, we see love also demonstrated. Look at verse number 1. Now, I say that as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ from a servant, though he is Lord of all. But he is under tutors and governors until a time appointed by the Father. So when we were children, we were in bondage to the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. So that's that love being sent. God sent forth the Son, born from a woman, born under the law. So Christ was born under the law to do what? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. That's the end result. And because you are sons, God, in return, has sent forth into your hearts the Spirit of his Son, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Can you imagine in an area where there is a one-world government, and they can take what they want, when they want, how they want, people are scattered about everywhere. And to see that someone cares so much that you are now going to be an heir. I'm going to inherit something. I'm given something. I have some stability. I have some assurance. Now the thing is I can't see it. So the believers can't see it. Right? It's not like in America today where mom and dad have a house and when mom and dad die, it gets handed down. The inheritance is handed down to their kids. And they can physically see, they can physically sell, and physically get money for it. No. Their inheritance, their adoption as sons, is in heaven. I have to believe, they have to believe, at Galatia, what they're going through, they have to tell themselves, I can't see this Jesus I'm following, I can't see this Christ who has adopted me, but I'm going to tell myself that I am adopted so much that my behavior reflects my identity. My Father is God. My Father is Jesus. How do you know? Because I'm acting like God. I'm acting like Jesus. I'm going to receive an inheritance. I'm adopted. I am an heir. That could mean something back here. Today in America, that's kind of lost its substance, if you will. It's kind of lost its meaning. People are so focused on the next stupid TikTok video that their mind is on forward. Their mind is so focused on what I'm going to get next. What am I going to miss? Not what do I have. Does that make sense what I'm saying? To a group of people who are starving to death, running for their lives, a group of false teachers have come in, trying to divide them and split them up. They're saying, you guys stick together. Though anyone, Paul says it twice, though anyone preaches a different gospel, do not believe them. Don't believe them. I did not come telling you to follow the law. I didn't teach that. When you receive Christ as your Savior, because he loves you, when you receive him, the Jews or Gentile proselytes who are Jewish by religion, the law is now dead. Christ was the schoolmaster to bring the nation of Israel to Christ. It's complete. The law was good. The law was beautiful. The law was great. God wrote the law. That time was done away with. And it's fulfilled its purpose in Jesus Christ. So we see God's love, his sacrificial giving, allowing them and us to be adopted as sons, to have an inheritance in Christ. So knowing this, here's how Paul goes forward with it in action. So knowing what I know, which we have skipped a lot, we have not gone through everything, but knowing what I know to the Galatian believers, here's what Paul says. Moving forward is what I want you guys to do. So look at chapter 5, verse 6. Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith which works through love. So faith which works, we'll go to the next verse here, through love. Verse 13, you brothers have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty to give an opportunity to the flesh, but by love, what? Serve one another. So what they're seeing is this. Moving forward, these false teachers are coming in, trying to get you guys to believe in a system that is no longer in effect, to believe in Jesus plus something, which is never equals anything good, causing division, causing problems. Moving forward, your faith in Jesus now is to push you to, in love, having pity or sympathy on someone, to the point of acting in a sacrificial way, to provide for the needs of others with no expectation of return. That's what you guys do for each other. Don't worry about new information coming in. Don't worry about new information. Don't mistake a lot of information for wisdom. Just because you can quote something doesn't mean you're wise. Wisdom comes from experience. How do I know that I have love? When it's seen in serving my brother and sister in Christ with nothing expected in return. That's how. That's how I see love. My heart moves now with pity, which is a compassion or sympathy, going, man. Because again, this group, you need to be together to survive. They're all going to die. God's not saying, run from your problems, but as problems come, you guys need each other. You guys need each other. See, well, today, we're solving all of our own problems. And in America, we honestly don't have a whole lot of problems. The byproduct of that is the church is not serving each other in love. They focus on, I'm busy, I got this to do, I got that to do, my calendar is full, I won't have time for that. I know I should, but I'm not. And we're looking at the New Testament way of love, on what I receive. Which is, when I'm around this person, I receive joy. I receive happiness. And so some people think they can fall out of love because they're focused on, when I'm around this person, these feelings have ceased to exist. That's coming from a point of view on, I'm expecting something from you that benefits me. That was never Christ's intention. That's not what love is at all. You see, I think the first New Testament, the first century believers knew what love was, knew it came with serving and providing and helping. They didn't have, I don't think, this kind of odd idea that we have in America on what love is. So much the way we write books like The Five Love Languages or Love and Respect, which they're not good at all. They focus on the flesh, on me. My love language is words of affirmation. So, Bob, you need to tell me how great I am all the time, or I don't think you love me. Which is not true, right? That's expecting something in return. That means if you don't do this for me, then I don't feel a certain way. Love is, I see what you're going through, and I'm going to provide this for you and to you, whether I get anything back at all. That is a direct reflection of unconditional love seen by Jesus. And when I'm walking in love, which we'll get to that in Ephesians, when I'm walking in love, when I'm abiding in Christ, the body benefits. I will make time to serve each other. I will make time to help someone. I won't look at going, oh, how can I get out of this? How can I get out of this? I'll look at, absolutely, when do you want it done? Or can I do this? Can I come over? When's it not going to be an inconvenience? So here in Galatia, we see Paul is letting them know in verse 6, by faith, but faith which works through love. Verse 13, use your liberty. So you're free from the law. You're free from all that. Use that now to, by love, serve one another. Well, how would that practically look to the believers in Galatia? Let's go down to chapter 6. What would that practically look like with what they're going through? In chapter 6, brothers, if a man is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore such an one the spirit of meekness, watching yourself lest you also be tempted. Now, in chapter 5, it went over what a fruit of the Spirit is. So when I'm walking in the Spirit, a fruit is love. Okay? So there's 9 fruits coming out, one, though, singular. And one of those aspects is, I'm going to have this, pity and sympathy on someone, the point of acting in a sacrificial way to provide for the needs of others with no expectation of return. Nothing. That will be a fruit that will be seen in a believer's life who's mature and walking in the Spirit. That will look like, to the believers in Galatia, restoring a brother who is caught in a transgression. Now, what that could mean at that time is, the transgression is, I believe that I have to follow the law. That's a transgression. That's the sin that they're in. I believe now, I'm just caught up and stuck in, I have to follow the law. That's Romans chapter 7, right? Romans chapter 7 is Paul saying, as a born-again believer, if I try and do what the law wants me to do, or as an unsaved person what the law wants to do, I find that I can't do what I want to do. But the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. That's what trying to fulfill the law, either as a born-again believer or as an unsaved person, because the law is the object. So yeah, the more I try and look at the law and say, don't covet, don't covet, don't covet, don't covet, what am I going to do? I'm going to covet. An unsaved Jew trying to follow the law will always do the things they don't want. Oh, wretched man that I am, what shall save me from this? I thank God through Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in Romans 7. He It's the same thing here in Galatians. A transgression, a brother that is caught in a transgression could be, I am believing I have to follow the law. That's the sin that they're in. See, a lot of times our mind goes to a sin that I presuppositionally put in there. So when I say the word transgression, don't say it out loud. Keep it to yourself. But when I read transgression, what sins do I think of? I'm not looking. Now, ask yourself this. Don't say it out loud. Why do I think that? Why am I linking those sins to the transgression that I think that's what Paul's talking about? Why do I think that? I don't have the answer. It's just good to ask questions, right? It's good to ask questions. Why do I think that? Why do I read it that way? Why do I put myself first there instead of the culture at that time? Why do I do that? The transgression that Paul is saying, listen, how this is practically going to get displayed could be when you see someone caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness. Why? Lest you be tempted. Now, being tempted is not a sin. If that were true, Christ would have sinned three times. Christ is sinless. Being tempted is not the sin. So a mature brother in meekness and love. Love is, I'm going to go out of my way because I see you're struggling with something. Now, let's just say it is your sin that you think it is. Anger, wrath, malice, bitterness, envy, strife, right? Arguing, whatever, contention, whatever sin you think it is. If you see a believer in Christ have that, love is, hey, I'm going to come alongside you and ask, do you know what causes you to be angry? What can cause that? Hey, I've been there myself. I have been bitter. I've been bitter for 2 years and it ruined my life. But you know what helped me? Understanding how to forgive. The number one remedy for anger, anger is a fruit of bitterness. Bitterness is forgiveness. I need to forgive that person who offended me, who hurt me. Why? That's exactly what Christ has done for you. You hurt him. You offended him. And he's forgiven you of all of your past, present, and future sins. So when it talks about forgive as Christ forgave, it's unconditionally. I'm releasing you of the hurt that you've caused me because I love you. Because I love you. I'm loving you as Christ loves you. You hurt me and it made me feel this way. But you know what? I'm going to forgive you. I am no longer going to allow your sin, who you sinned against God first, to control my emotions. Why? Because I don't want to quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit, because that's hurting God. It hurts God to see his child, whom he loves, Jesse, right, who he loves, living in bitterness. He loves me, he's sacrificed, he's forgiven me of the sin I'm choosing to live in. And instead of always punishing me and punishing me and punishing me, he's saying, I love you, I care about you, I long for you, I yearn for you to experience the freedom I've given you. You're saying no to it. I've given it to you. Stop saying no to me. And receive my comfort, receive my joy. It's there. But you have to want it. So when I see my child sitting against me all the time, all the time, all the time, or my spouse all the time, or my friends, my family sitting against me all the time, I'm not loving them the way I want to love them, unless it's the way I'm loving them the way Christ loves them. Changes my whole perspective, doesn't it? Now I do pity them, sympathize for them, yearn for them, care for them, I'm burdened for them, like Galatians says. Now I want to see about how I can be a part of the remedy, the solution, and not stay away. There was a problem with mankind. Instead of God going, these people are horrible, they're always going to screw it up, I'm out. He says, I'm going to reconcile man back to myself through Jesus. That's what I'm going to do. Because I love him. The only emotion for love, with love, is pity and sympathy. No other emotion. That's it. Before we get to part two, let's go ahead and stand together. We're testing out some new sound adjustments. Before I give into some practical application, is the piano loud enough? Is the keyboard loud enough? Is the keyboard too loud? Is the piano too loud? I need a response right now.
Good.
It's good?
Piano louder?
Okay. All right, everything needs to be louder. Hear that, ladies? Okay, we're going from a nice, calm church service. We need more of a rock concert. All right? All right, so practical thoughts from Galatia. Okay, so Paul is first here. His first writings we have of love, how he's promoting it to a group of people at this time. Okay, our faith in Jesus produces this self-sacrificial love. It produces a work. It produces a provision. It's time to think to myself, okay, so the born-again believers that I know, how much am I actually providing for them? What am I providing for them? Now, we have to be practical, because in America, no one's starving to death. No one's starving to death. Okay? We actually have, but I won't go into that. What we do have is maybe schedules that are too full with things of no eternal value. Now, how can I help provide someone in love some spiritual truths that can help them? I can take time and come alongside someone. We can turn our phones off for an hour and say, hey, I'm going to teach you what I know about Scripture. Or what questions do you have about the Bible? Is there anything that you're going through that I can help out with? But that's just the spiritual side, right? That's just taking time to spiritually invest in someone. At the end of the day, we have all, like Ephesians chapter 4, need to grow together in love, in unity, to where we become that complete, mature person in Christ. Outside of my kids and grandkids, has there been anybody that I've gone out of my way to invest spiritually in to see them behave more like Christ? Has there ever been a time outside of my kids and grandkids that I've invested, I have loved, I have sacrificed, I have suffered, I've put away my time, which is a very, very, very valuable commodity, to help someone else become more conformed to Christ's image, whether I got anything in return or not? Now, that's something that's simple that all of us can do. All of us can do that. I don't need money for that. I don't need to be too wise about that. I'm just going to teach someone what I know. And the cool thing is the more I teach, the more I'll learn. The best way to learn is to teach. Because it forces you to study. It forces you to explain things in certain ways, right? So something that simple, I can do. I can say, yes, I can sacrifice my time, which is more valuable than money. Because I'll never get it back. Money comes and goes. People have no problem wasting money, throwing money away, burning money, spending money. People struggle with their time, though. People struggle with their time. Well, about that. I remember back in the day when I was going through school, the big buzzword was balance. You gotta lead a balanced life. You gotta be balanced. Balanced family, balanced ministry, balance, balance. And I'm thinking to myself, That's not practical at all. When you're in the ministry, there is no such thing as balance. You are so unbalanced, it's crazy. Because you're on everyone else's schedule. And everyone has a different schedule. And I don't have a schedule. So there's no such thing in balance as a pastor. Which is great for me, because I love change. I love always being on my toes. I don't like boring, mundane, status quo. I hate that. I like on my toes. I like phone calls. I like crises. I enjoy it. I enjoy being there for people because it's not me they need. It's Jesus. It's Christ. Absolutely. Another thing that we can see through the Galatian believers here, my notes are down here, serving each other in love. I didn't go into it, but if you continue reading in Galatians chapter 6, it's explained that, hey guys, you cannot bite and devour one another. You see, when I have the heart set, to serve someone sacrificially, to suffer, to be put out for someone else's gain, I cannot bite and devour them. I can't do it. It's impossible. They don't go together. It's like oil and water. It won't mix. But if I'm doing something for someone with an expectation, or I think they should have, or why didn't they, then I will bite and devour. I'll become bitter. I'll become envious. You know, that's what happens. When someone feels like they have been unloved or unaccepted, most of the time, they try and get revenge. Trying to get revenge. This happened to me. You did this to me. I'm going to get back at you. Interesting, isn't it? People have been hurt. But what were you expecting? If you're expecting nothing, you're good to go. But if you have an expectation that's unmet, look out. Look out. Okay, fruit of the Spirit, that's one thing that we talk about a lot. And it can be seen in restoring a brother who is living in any transgression, any sin, right? With the spirit of meekness. So I'm humble, I'm soft, I'm lowly, okay? I'm approaching this very gentle. We talked about this, I think, on Tuesday night. Talk about a lot of things on Tuesday night, actually. I think it was Tuesday night. People having certain programs that they were born up in, right? Their brain. So when someone receives Christ as their Savior, their number one problem is taken care of. Woohoo! Fantastic! Praise the Lord. But all their programming is still there. Their view of life, world, meaning, purpose, value, significance. It's all still programmed. That's the renewing part, right? So when someone who is born again says something that kind of shocks me, I go, okay, I can see from their background why they think that. Not, how can you do that? Don't you realize? How can you? Hey, if a baby Christian acts like a baby Christian, why would that shock me? They're babies. But they're 48 years old. Not in the Lord, they're not. They're babies in the Lord. They've been going to church for 40 years. They're babies. Having discipline to come to church service doesn't mean you're mature in Christ. Knowing Bible verses doesn't mean that you're mature in Christ. Information. As we watch how we behave, you live out your level of Christianity. You live out your maturity. You can't get around it. Okay? Your life is a living Bible. Bad translation, but it's true in practicality. Your life's a living Bible. So you can say, yes, I agree, I agree, I agree to all these great doctrinal statements, but unless you're actually living it out, you don't believe it. You're saying yes to it. You live out what you believe to be true. So when I say, yes, I believe that, now that I know that this is love, and now that I see that the first place that the Galatians were taught this was in love to serve one another, you have been set free from your sin. You are now no longer a sinner. You're a saint. You're no longer going to be always struggling with sin. That's what Christ freed you from. You know that you have the ability in yourself and your position to never, ever, 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 ever sin again? You sin because you choose to. You'll never have to sin again, because that's who you are in Christ. I have become, the Bible says, I have become the righteousness of God. I've become that. I have the mind of Christ, Corinthians says. I have the mind of Christ. Peter says, I have God's divinity in me. That's who I am in Christ. Awesome. Amazing. I can live out free. Now, who am I living out free for? Is it just only me? Or am I looking for others to be free with me? There's a bunch of free hippies just walking down the street. Woo! Who am I looking for to take with me? To experience the freedom I have? Yes, it will take time. Yes, you will suffer. I think we should have a kind of a qualification before someone receives Christ as their Savior. Hey, let's read this real quick. Before you accept Christ as your Savior, read this real quick. Can you handle rejection? No, Christ is not for you then. I'm not saying do that. That's not good. Don't do that. That's a skill a believer in Christ needs to have. You have to handle rejection. Because even those who claim to be born again, those who are born again, will hurt you. They'll talk bad about you. They'll betray you. And yet, you are still told to do this to them. Because you're not doing it for them. You're doing it for Him. Jesus said, I have not come for the righteous, but the unrighteous. Absolutely. I can sacrifice and suffer in love to provide spiritual truths to people because I'm walking with Him and because He's asking me to. Whether I get anything in return or not from anybody in here. And you can do that for you. And you can do that for her and her and her and her. Can you imagine how awesome it would look if we're just constantly providing for each other all week, every year, with no expectation of nothing in return? Being comfortable with being uncomfortable. How awesome would that be? It'd be pretty cool. Now, I know this church, I know most of you very, very well, and I know most of us in here are always doing this. So a lot of us are like, yeah, I know, I'll do that. Fantastic. Keep it up. I want to encourage you. You might not ever, ever hear any words of affirmation. But it doesn't matter. Because when you die and you're at the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus saw everything. And every reward you receive, He'll say, yep, good job. I saw. I was there. I understand. Yep, absolutely. Great job. So if you're already doing this, thank God. Praise the Lord. I want to encourage you, keep doing it. If you're not doing this, I want to ask you to start. Just like having children, there's never a good time. There's never ever a good time to start. Start today. Today is the day. Don't set things up for success. Just do it and success will follow. Just do it. Nike, just do it. Horrible company, great slogan. Just do it. You can do it. And as I start getting the wheels going, just watch how Christ will take control of our life. We see love being displayed for the first time to a group of people, and Thessalonica was the same way. I know I didn't read anything in Thessalonians. It's the same practical truths. You guys are going through a tough time. You're being persecuted. You guys need each other. Serve each other with nothing in return. We'll look next week at the Corinthian church, and especially in 1 Corinthians 13, and be okay and be open when I explain 1 Corinthians 13 in a different way than what you were taught, okay? Because it's going to be different. I'm almost sure of it. Most people are taught it in a silly way, and it's okay. Good pastors are trying to do good and explain certain things, but it's not contextual. We're going to look at the contextual meaning of 1 Corinthians 13 next week. Because it's called the love chapter. We'll see what that love really is. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful and thankful for Jesus Christ, so thankful of the Galatian church on how Paul taught them to love, what it looked like, what love looked like with what they were going through. Thank you, Lord, for their wonderful principles that we can take and apply to our lives. And Lord, it's amazing. And so thankful for our church family, Lord, and just the great job they're doing with each other. I'm so excited for our Tuesday night Bible study, our Monday night ladies Bible study, our Thursday ladies Bible study, Lord. Just a lot of great things happening. Our men's Bible studies, Lord. Just I just feel like spiritually we're just jumping leaps and bounds, and it's just a great fellowship and a time to be together. And it's just been awesome this year. Continue, Lord, to give us wisdom and discernment, understanding. Allow us to continue to conform to your image, Lord, just because you're worth it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.